And yet we're still tempted to complain. And yet we're going to look at Jeremiah here. And in Jeremiah 7:27, I'll read that right now. But Jeremiah was called to preach to a people who would not hear, who would not obey. Those are my words. Those are the words of the Lord. You can read it with me, 7:27. Lord says, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You should also call to them, but they will not answer you. Perspective. So we're going to complain about preaching the gospel to a people in our culture today, as corrupt and defiant as it is, will still listen to the Lord. We're going to complain about that when what we're about to see is that the Lord does not accept Jeremiah's reluctance to preach the gospel to not just the people, but the children of God, the children of Israel, who wouldn't listen at all? I'm sorry, I don't see the room for complaining. So we're going to look into that, and you can have your Bibles ready in Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll pray and go ahead and dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to open up your word and look at what it means to respond to the calling that you have called us to. And though we're looking at an Old Testament prophet as an example of that, the point I made earlier is still true, that when you call, that's what we're really focusing on, is what does it mean to be in obedience to what you've called us to? So help us see that. Help us learn from Jeremiah. We're even going to maybe, if time allows, branch into Moses just a bit to see some things from him as well. So help us be receptive to that, and then help us take inventory of our own lives, of how what kind of attitudes we have regarding these things. This is a privilege. It is a privilege to share the gospel. It's the privilege that allows us to all sit in this room right now and worship you and to learn from you. So help us not to be so haughty or conceited and self-centered. And I know that's strong, Lord, but it's true, because we're setting you aside. The things that are most important to you, we might have an inclination to care less about them. And so help us to care more about them. Help us, as John the Baptist, who devoted his life to the mission of Israel, say that you must increase and he must decrease. May that be our prayer as well. And so may you be honored and glorified to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll read verses 1 through 8 and verse 17. Those are the verses we're going to especially zero in on. And we'll delve into that. Jeremiah 1, 1 through 8 and verse 17. The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. In verse 17, therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So, in order to understand our response to the calling, it's probably helpful to understand a few things about the calling, the nature of it in and of itself. There's three aspects of the call: its author, its message, and its messenger. So let's define that. Let's understand that first before we progress. Verses 2 and 4 show us who the author is. And when you're talking about any call, whether it's biblical or not, it's important to understand where it originated from, or in this case, who. And in the case of Jeremiah, the who is really important. It's not just any person proposing some spiritually pithy idea for outreach. This is the word of God, the authoritative king of the universe speaking. That requires that we listen. That requires a call to action on our part. A good example would be, I'm going to use a positive example, so that way we can see this clearly. There's going to be mission opportunities presented for us to talk about how we can help fulfill the Great Commission more around the globe. But those ideas aren't what's authoritative. It's the actual command to go do those things that's authoritative. So that's important. The who is very important. And in this case, it's the Lord Almighty. It's the King of the universe, or the King of the children of Israel here, issuing a royal decree to his subjects, his slaves, and by application for us, kingdom citizens. And so I'm going to argue to you that faithful kingdom citizenship is marked in part, not the whole, but in part, by one's steadfast, consistent obedience to the only explicit calling the saints have been tasked with. Now, I know I'm already directly applying this, but it's hard not to when we're talking about evangelism. In the case of Jeremiah, it was very much, Jeremiah, I've called you to go talk to the children of Israel, to preach my word to them. We're going to see already that Jeremiah's going to be like, I'm not sure about that. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, I'm pretty sure about that. Go do it. And it's going to come with a stark warning. We're going to see that towards the end. But the same is true for us. Jeremiah's faithfulness was based upon obeying the Lord. Our faithfulness is based upon our steadfastness and our consistency in obedience to the Great Commission. Now, notice I didn't say it's dependent upon how many people you've talked to or how often that actually looked. Well, on this piece of day I did 7 people, and you know, and over last week I only did 3, so I don't know if I was faithful. That's not the point. It's that your heart, the posture and the position of your heart is, I'm going. And by the way, since I'm mentioning it, why do we know that numbers are not something we should be looking at? What did we just read in chapter 7:27? Ain't nobody listening. So if numbers is how we gauge that, then we're in trouble. So numbers for evangelism is a false metric. Don't ever get confused and caught up in the lie that, well, however many people you get to come into church or how many people were saved matters. I see this a lot in ministries, and it's actually, this is not exactly connected, but it's a good example. It happens a lot in the pro-life movements or ministries, depending on which it is, where people will talk about people who have changed their minds. Well, we had so many mind changes. And one thing you'll discover is, well, define a mind change. They partially agreed with one point. Yeah, you'd be surprised. A lot of people call that a mind change. That's a stretch. Okay, that's a stretch. But no, that's not a mind change. So the faithfulness is in the obedience. And that's what the Lord is going to drive home with Jeremiah. So when the master decrees a calling upon us, we must listen and be faithful in obedience. Then there's the message, of course. That's a huge component of the call, is its message. And what's important to notice, not a need to spend a lot of time on this, because it's very plain and simple, that the message is not ours. It's the Lord's. It's not you and I coming up with something clever to say. It's not us coming with our own ideas to people and telling them how we think you ought to be made right with the Lord. That's what secular religion does. Biblical religion is preaching the gospel as God's told you to. And his gospel is in the words of Scripture. Mark 1:15 is a perfect example. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go therefore and repent and believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, definition of the gospel. So that's where you go for those things. So that's the context. A part of the call is its message. And then the final component there is its messenger. In verse 1, you actually see that in Jeremiah. It's actually the first 4 words of the letter there, the words of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is the messenger. And notice, by the way, that actually compounds upon what I just said, that even though this says it's the words of Jeremiah, in verse 4, who's the one that's actually speaking the words originally? Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, and then Jeremiah speaks it. So don't get that twisted. Just because you're the tool doesn't mean you're the message. But just because you're not the message doesn't mean you're not supposed to be the tool. Sounds obvious, but needs to be said. So the King of the universe has spoken, and we have been tasked to clearly communicate the message to the audience God has instructed us to go out to. For Jeremiah, that was I keep saying the children of Israel, it was the tribe of Judah specifically. For us, it's all the nations. And that's where you have the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And I would allude to it, but in a message where I'm talking about evangelism, it kind of seems a little wrong to not read that. So we're going to go ahead and do that. So Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Wow, look, I wasn't making that up. It's not just America. It's all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There's the discipleship element. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There's a consolation, too, there, that the Lord's with you. So if the Lord's with you, the work he's started, he's going to finish, right? The author and finisher of our faith. Well, the author and finisher of our faith is also going to, who is also author of the Great Commission, is also going to help you complete the Great Commission. Now, there's a few important truths that we're going to see here in Jeremiah, and we can hone in on verse 5. We're going to skip a couple verses. We're going to focus in on verse 5 here. There's three specific truths I want to draw the attention to about the calling. It's that it's predetermined, the calling, and the one called is predetermined. The one called is also sustained, and then he's just that, called out. In verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So in the womb, I knew, is a display of the predetermining work that God has done for Jeremiah. It's a calling of purpose. It was planned to be orchestrated. So the Lord is completely sovereign behind this. Jeremiah going and preaching to the tribes in Judah is not accidental. That was very intentional. So part of understanding evangelism by application is understanding that it's planned. It's predetermined. This is not something that God's just saying, oh, you need something to do as a Christian? Oh, okay. Hey, just go talk to those people out there and just tell them about me. See what happens. This is something that's planned. This is the means by which God sovereignly orchestrates his will. It is sovereign grace in effect. So it's predetermined, and we can find confidence in that sovereign grace of God. That if God has predetermined for us to go before, first of all, if he's predetermined for the people to be saved, and then he's predetermined us as vessels for those noble purposes to go be utilized by him for the saving of those souls, then that we should find comfort in that we're not setting out on an aimless purpose or an aimless bon voyage. It's intentional. It's also sustained. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Jeremiah was prepared for the calling. He was also had to be qualified for it. The fact that there's sanctification involved means that there's some level of pre-qualification required. And I'm going to suggest to you, and it's actually come up in conversation with our own pastor, that there is such a thing as being qualified to be able to preach the gospel. What do I mean by that? Maybe ever heard of that? Is that new? Let me share with you a little bit about that. First of all, let me ask you the question, to be prepared for the calling, the Lord's going to prepare you. That's part of sanctification, is to grow in Christ's likeness. So if you're going to preach the gospel and you're going to talk about Christ's likeness, you probably should be mirroring that, I think. Do you submit to the Lord's sanctifying work in your life? How good are you at being obedient to what the Lord teaches? Because if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, your life ought to be consistent in works and doctrine that aligns with the gospel. How are you going to preach a gospel to somebody when your life doesn't align with it? There's the story of when Pastor Johnny, and I think it actually was mentioned in one of the sermons on evangelism, ironically, so you're going to hear the story again. When Pastor Johnny was shadowing Pastor Heinrich, and there was a man who was addicted to the bottle. And he said, and I've actually used this in counseling as well, where he says, I love my family. I really do. And as I understand the story correctly, Pastor Heinrich says, no, you don't. You love the bottle. You'd be surprised how many times you end up saying that in counseling, by the way. And then, and the reason I seem to recall that Johnny mentioned this in one of either the first or the second message on evangelism is because of what came next. You would think that somebody who is told that, hears that, would say, oh, wow, let me go get my life in order. Kind of like when you bring your gifts before the altar, if you have an issue with your brother, let me go take care of that before I come bring my offering. No, he says, well, how do I do evangelism? How does that affect my evangelism ministry? And the response to that is, what ministry? What evangelism? You've disqualified yourself. You're having a struggle with repenting and being right with the Lord. As far as we know, you're on a path towards proving that you're not a believer. Maybe I'm reading into that last part of the story a little bit much. I don't know if that's exactly where that went. But you get the point I'm making. So, yes, you need to be qualified for evangelism. You can't be a hypocrite and be serving in the kingdom of God like that. It's not okay. So, and we see that too because the example of what the Lord himself is doing. It's the Lord that was sanctifying Jeremiah. It was the Lord that was preparing him for the ministry. So, again, it's predetermined. His ministry is predetermined. He's sustained for it, and I would suggest that you are as well. And then he's called out. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He's set apart for this purpose. Not any of the other noble or wasteful, just to encapture the pendulum of things that we can do in life. So, or what Jeremiah could have done with his life. You and I, we're not ordained to be a prophet, but we are ordained to be ambassadors of Christ. So you're called. You've been tasked. Congratulations, whether you wanted to be or not, you're signed up. And that's the final aspect I have on that point, is that it is not optional. So that starts to put a weight on our shoulders. We've kind of addressed the idea of maybe why we're not wanting to go evangelize. We understand that the calling is predetermined by God. We understand that we're being prepared for it. But now the door is slammed shut. You don't have a way out. You're required to do it. So what are you going to do? Well, we're going to take a look at Jeremiah's response. Verse 6. Then I said, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Sounds a little bit, well, I'll mention that in a minute. Was Jeremiah's response correct? Was it okay? Well, we see the answer to that in verse 7 is no. The Lord corrects and rebukes Jeremiah. Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I think of Timothy, where Paul reminds Timothy, don't let people look down on you for your youth. As a pastor, Sergio mentioned it in the sermon this morning, that maturity isn't based upon age. And that's very much true even about ministry. It's not about the age, it's about your maturity and your obedience to the Lord. The Lord will use who he will use. And as Pastor Heinrich used to preach in the old days, and nobody can stop him. So when God calls Jeremiah, Jeremiah doesn't get the option to say, I don't want to do this. In fact, we see that also with Moses. I don't think time's going to permit as much, so I'm going to move very quickly through it. But in Exodus chapter 3, we see a very similar encounter when Moses is encountering the Lord at the burning bush. You almost see Moses having a nonchalant attitude, first of all, approaching the bush. While he was tending the flocks in the desert. And then he sees the burning bush and he approaches it. We can just start in verse 4. We'll go through this quickly and I'll commentate as we go, since this isn't our main passage. So when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now that's the beginning of a rightful response there, when the Lord's calling you. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, I don't know, that conjunction but doesn't give me a very good feeling. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, it is interesting, the Lord doesn't rebuke him for that question. Perhaps that maybe that's a question of honest, a place where it's being asked honestly. Whereas Jeremiah has a little hint of, I'm not doing that. There's at least maybe I'm reading into that a little much, but maybe, like, wait, me? How am I qualified? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God gives him a promise. Then Moses said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And the Lord answers that. We'll skip a couple verses. So the Lord's kind of talking Moses through what this calling is going to look like, how to know things will work together accordingly. But then you get to a point, let me make sure I'm finding the right verse here, where the Lord continues to speak of that. And you get all the way to chapter 4. He asks again, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. The Lord answers that in chapter 2. Asks him what he has in his hand. He tells him what to do. And so then, later in the chapter, verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, after the Lord's explained everything, the Lord's been very gracious to Moses. The Lord has explained, here's how this is going to work, okay? Then Moses says to the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, just kidding, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. This is the moment where Moses should have shut his trap and listened and obeyed. But does he? Verse 13. A little too comfortable the Lord here. But he said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. What's the next words in your Bible? So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You think it was acceptable for Moses to continue to question God? As I was preparing this, I was kind of surprised by the grace of God to begin with. But again, I don't know the motive of Moses asking those questions. That's why I'm assuming if it's not being corrected, the Lord will correct when it needs to correct, that there's probably maybe something a little more noble behind that question. But clearly not here. And you see the Lord's frustration starting to increase. I'm going to be with you. Now go. I'm reiterating my command to you. I know you just told me to go, but I can't do it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now let me ask you something. This is the obvious application. If the Lord has called you to go share the gospel and you say, my eloquence is just not great. I can't do that. Lord, all these other issues in my life. Is it a stretch for me to suggest to you that you might actually kindle the anger of the Lord against you? There's an individual aspect to this, and there's a corporate aspect to this. This is why, back earlier, when I read what I read of the quote from Oswald J. Smith, this is why I believe he says, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. Lord can't bless you if you're being disobedient. Well, Lord, but I've been obedient in all these other areas. So, when God tells you to do something, you obey all the way. Slow obedience is no obedience. You've heard that before. So it's not optional. So similarly, Jeremiah is having the same kind of problem. And so we'll turn back over there. Lord corrects Jeremiah and says, when I tell you to go and when I tell you to speak, you will go and you will speak. And there is no question about that. And suggesting to you that that's the case for us as well. When the last command that Jesus left before he ascended to heaven was to go share the gospel and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, that is not a suggestion, that is a command. And my question to you is, what are you doing about it? What is your response to it? Well, we've seen the Lord's response in verses 7 and 8. Do not say, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And he also says, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. So what I want to show you here is that there's four elements here of the Lord's response. There's the correction, there's the command, there's the compliance, and then there's the consolation. The correction is obvious, that when God tells you to do something and you disobey, that's not acceptable. So you're going to be corrected by the Lord. Make no mistake of that. So again, by application, if you're saying, I'm not sure I want to preach the gospel, I'm not really sure I'm capable of doing all these things, that's understandable. I understand why we might feel that way, but it's also not understandable because the Lord tells you, I'm going to equip you for it. So that's a difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. So understand that the Lord's going to correct you. And in our application, the way the Lord might correct you is through the pulpit, through other brothers and sisters in Christ, iron sharpening iron. So be ready for that if you're not going to be obedient. Be ready to be challenged on that. Well, the Lord challenges Jeremiah directly. So if the Lord sends you, you need to go. And then he reiterates the command. You only speak what God commands you to speak. So Jeremiah really didn't have a lot to worry about here because God gave him the words. It's not like Jeremiah had to all of a sudden become some Pulitzer Prize writer, Nobel Peace Prize book author. The Lord was going to speak for him. He just had to go. He just had to do what the Lord said to do. And the same is for us. We don't have to come up with the message of the gospel. You don't have to get crazy and creative about it and have the greatest personality or flowery language. You just need to go. And then the compliance. Do not say, go, speak, and do not be afraid. Notate those words. Be in compliance with the Lord. Do not say. So if the Lord says you're to do something, don't speak out against that. If the Lord says go, don't say, I'm going to stay, or I'll think about it. If the Lord says speak, don't keep your mouth shut. And if the Lord says do not be afraid, then don't be afraid. And that's the fourth point, is the consolation. I am with you. If the Lord was with Jeremiah to preach to a people who wouldn't hear at all. And again, remember, that wasn't speculation. That was promised before his ministry. Congratulations, you're in ministry, Jeremiah. No one's going to listen to you, by the way. But hey, here's what I expect of you. And oh, no, you're not going to have that response. You need to obey. And yet here we, in the 21st century, have a similar calling, but people will listen. And in fact, we're told that. We're told people will listen. So what excuse do we have, really? And we have the Lord with us. We have his word. We have the body of Christ to encourage each other. We're just choosing to not use it. Or maybe we are. I don't want to be too negative. Maybe we are. And we need to lean into that. We're gonna speed through the rest of this here. The answer to the calling is found in verse 17. And we're gonna wrap this up here in verse 17. There's an answer to this calling. Obviously, it's obedience. But I want to put something practical in your hands. There's three aspects that the Lord tells Jeremiah, or commands that the Lord gives Jeremiah to help him prepare for ministry. There's three of them. Number one is to prepare. Number two is to arise. And number three is to speak. It's very simple. Prepare himself. By application, what are you doing to prepare yourself for the great commission that you've been tasked with? Are you studying? Are you in the Word of God? Are you delving deep? Are you trying to figure out if X comes up in conversation, how would I handle that? How would I impart the Word to this person? Are you ready for that? Are you prepared? Does an ambassador who goes from the United States to, let's say, Kenya, do they go unprepared? Hey, what does your government say about this? Well, I don't know. No clue. It beats me. You should ask them. Hey, wait a minute. You're the ambassador. What are you talking about? You should know. Likewise, you're the ambassador of Christ. You should know. So be prepared. Arise. You can prepare, but if you don't get up and go, what good is your preparation? The arise is a predecessing acknowledgement of future obedience. Your obedience starts now with the purposing of your heart for your faithful obedience later. So your obedience to the gospel isn't just when you go and preach the gospel. It's what you're doing now to prepare for it. So be busy about preparing for the gospel and be ready. You know, instead of pastors to be ready in season and out of season for the preaching of the word, I would challenge you to be ready in season and out of season for the sharing of the gospel. And finally, speak. Hopefully this isn't too irreverent to use the Nike phrase, but just do it. It's that simple. Just go do it. The Lord will take care of the rest. He's got you. You can't mess up the gospel. Sorry if that hurts your feelings. You can't mess it up. So get that out of your head. The Lord's powerful. Remember one of the messages I preached about the Philippians, where they were concerned that the gospel was being preached for false pretense? And Paul says, I'm just happy the gospel's being preached. He's not talking about a false gospel. It was the true gospel. But even when it was being preached for wrong motives, it was still effective because it's the power of God to salvation. So get out there and preach it. And then finally, there's a warning that comes with the call. And this is very important. Do not be dismayed before their faces. The word dismay, kathath in Hebrew, is in its technical word prostrate, meaning broken down, fallen down. There's two different ways it could be. It could be literally in the sense of violence, or it can be figuratively in the sense of confusion and fear. So synonyms would be abolish, affright, beat down, discouraged, scared, terrified. So don't be afraid, Jeremiah, of the people you're going to encounter. Because again, remember later he's told that no one's going to listen. Don't be afraid of those people and their faces and the fact that they don't seem to be caring or listening. Because if you care about that and you make that your focus, then you'll be destroyed. Now, I'll destroy you in front of them. You'll be broken down. Because the Lord's glory is not going to be compromised. And the Lord's power will be shown. So if you're not going to obey, then the Lord will make an example of you. That's strong. That's strong language. This is a strong warning to Jeremiah. Don't you dare run from the calling that I've called you to. And to Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, the Lord is saying the same thing. Don't you dare run from the calling of evangelism, both individually and corporately. The Lord is worthy of our worship, and that's even through evangelism. So be faithful in that. The Lord will comfort you. He'll give you what you need to be able to accomplish the will that He's called you to, and be a good example of that to other people. I think of Moses. Moses actually finally did get it right in verse 18 of chapter 4. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are still in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." Moses did eventually obey. But don't be slow to obey like Moses. Don't be slow to obey like Jeremiah. Be quick to that. William Carey, English Particular Baptist missionary to India in the 1790s, said this: "I am not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." Not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. And I would challenge you to, like C.T. Studd, the Anglican missionary to China, India, and Africa in the late 1800s, to have a heart posture like he did, where he says, "Some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening asking you for your grace and your mercy upon us in the area of evangelism. This comes with a stern warning that if we do not obey you, that there is punishment for us in that. And I want that point to be driven home. At the same time, I don't want that to be the motivating factor only. We have seen also that you have preordained us to this calling, that you have sustained and sanctified us for it. You called us out and that you will comfort us. So may we remember the whole of that, the entirety, the full counsel of your word on that, and not just the part. But let us also not forget the sobriety that should come with obedience to this calling. Equip us for that, sustain us for it, and may you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.